This morning's gospel reading is from the Gospel according to St. Luke. This is the next portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, from the sixth chapter, beginning with the 27th verse. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the grateful, the ungrateful, and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Here ends the reading of the gospel. May God bless our hearing and our understanding. Amen.
So whenever I hear this story about Jesus preaching to the people on the plains, specifically whenever I hear that phrase, offer the other cheek, I'm reminded of a story my grandma likes to tell. So I want to start with sharing that story with you all. Back when my grandma Debbie was a young girl, she was about 10 or 11 years old. She was playing on her neighborhood street with some of the other kids who live nearby. And while they were all playing, something bad must have happened. All I know from hearing this story as told by my grandma is that another boy got very mad at her. And in retaliation toward whatever she may have said or done to him, he said, "I'm going to hit you with a stick." Looking around, however, he realized that there were no sticks available to use. So he turned back toward her and said, "You wait right here. I'm going to go home and get a stick and come back and hit you." And off he went in search of a stick. And my grandma, who was standing in her front yard at the time, went and sat down on the steps leading up to her house and waited for the boy to return with a stick. And when the boy finally returned after being gone, I don't know how long, but when he finally returned with a stick and saw her sitting there waiting for him, he was a little surprised. And that's usually how she ends her story. I don't know if he actually hit her or not. Now, I don't think this is what Jesus had in mind when he said those words that have echoed throughout history, offered the other cheek. But this is nevertheless the story that comes to my mind whenever I hear them. Our scripture from the Gospel of Luke today is a continuation of what we heard last week. Jesus and his disciples have come down from the mountain where they had been praying, and a great crowd was gathering around Jesus from all over. They had come to hear Jesus and to be healed. And Jesus begins his message to them with some uplifting news. Happy are you who are poor, because God's kingdom is yours. And I imagine those in the crowd who were hearing these words were starting to feel this building sense of hope. Weights were being lifted off their bodies. They were beginning to see how bright the future could be. And they were thinking, yeah, amen, Jesus. Yeah, woe to those who have it all right now. It's our time. But Jesus, in his typical Jesus way, flips the story. He shocks them with what he says next. And I say to those who are willing to hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other one as well. You know, I struggled with figuring out what I wanted to say regarding this scripture passage, because this passage has been so often used to perpetuate oppression and keep marginalized voices quiet. One of my classes this past semester was focused on how voices at the margins interpret scripture. And this very passage has been rejected by many communities who have suffered under colonial Christian rule. It has been read and interpreted by oppressive colonial powers and offered to those who are oppressed as false hope. Like, hey, let us abuse you now, and you should take it because that's what Jesus said, and it's the Christian thing to do. But yay you, if you take our abuse, you'll be all set in the afterlife. So we'll just keep doing what we're doing. And this scripture has also been used as a way to discredit and silence angry voices pushing back or slapping back against the oppressive structures in place, keeping them down. And speaking from my own personal experience of reading this scripture, the part that has often given me pause is this offer the other cheek part. Taken literally, it seems to invite more abuse, and images of my grandma Debbie sitting on her front steps waiting for the boy to return come to mind. So I want to unpack this part of our scripture in order to invite us into a different way of interpreting these words, one that offers real hope and liberation instead of a far-off future false promise. Walter Wenck, who was a biblical scholar, theologian, and advocate for nonviolent resistance, provides us with this different interpretation. Investigating the historical and cultural norms of the time of Jesus, Wenck has said that at that time, it was understood that striking a person deemed to be of a lower socioeconomic class using one's backhand, like this, was a means of asserting authority and dominance over that person. It was a means of denoting their separation, their otherness. And Jesus knew who he was speaking to. He was speaking to the outcast, the suffering, the poor, the marginalized, those who were part of a lower socioeconomic class. Perhaps there were many in this crowd who had been slapped in this way. So when Jesus tells them to offer the other cheek, they knew what that meant. Offering the other cheek forces a dilemma on the person who had slapped them. Either the person offers a backhand slap using their left hand, but that would have been an extreme taboo. Cultural norms of the day deemed the left hand unclean because it was used for unclean purposes. So they probably would not have done that. Their other choice would be to slap using an open hand or a punch. And that was reserved for those who were of equal socioeconomic standing. So offering the other cheek then was not a way of saying, yes, I accept your abuse, please continue. It was a way of saying, I refuse to let you see me, regard me, or treat me as unequal to you. It was also a way of saying, I refuse to see myself as unequal to you. And this brings power, agency, and voice back to those who are on the abusive end of power. Offering the other cheek goes from being understood as passive complacency to oppression, to an act of resistance against that oppression. So with this new interpretation of offer the other cheek in mind, what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies, becomes more clear. By saying, love your enemies, he was not saying to condone your enemies' actions against you or to be complacent to the way things are. But he instead was inviting those who were willing to hear into a new way of being in the world, a way that refused to play into that system of othering and divisiveness marked by empire-constructed hierarchies. Now, our world is significantly different than the world of the people in our scripture. We certainly don't go around slapping each other or offering backhand slaps to show our status and difference. However, even today, we experience so much division. Anyone turn on the news lately or had a heated debate on Facebook or with a family member at dinner? Anybody? We face divisions in politics, divisions between and within our religions, divisions about our borders, and the divides keep getting further apart. And the deeper these divides grow, the less I feel inclined to listen, to reach across and hear the voices on the other side. And I find it easier to just extend my love to those on my side of whatever the division may be. But Jesus warns us against this. He says, if you love those who love you, why should you be commended? Even your enemies do that. If we only love those who love us, separation and continued division remain in the world, with neither group reaching out to each other. And this kind of love is not God's love. This kind of love sets up and perpetuates boundaries and borders, and God's love knows no boundaries or borders. So the invitation to love your enemy offers a radical alternative that breaks down the current system of separation and othering and allows for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God to occur. The kingdom of God is then no longer a future false promise, but something that is possible in the here and now. Oh, but loving our enemy is so much easier said than done. Has anyone here fully lived up to that challenge? Anybody? And if so, I'd like to hear your secrets. While my seminary education has helped to inform my theology and my understanding of God and God's love, I have yet to take a class which offers a 5-step comprehensive plan of loving as God loves, enemies included. So I hope that class is offered soon. That'd be great. I was listening to an interview on To the Best of Our Knowledge between Steve Paulson and neuroscientist Richard Davidson, who has spent his life's work on figuring out how to transform built-up anger, like how I feel after watching the news, into love. And he says, you can't just tell a person to love their enemy. If they don't have the mental wherewithal to love, you can't tell them to love. You have to first create the causes and conditions that allow love to arise. Now, Jesus did not have the advances of modern science and understanding of our brain when he was speaking to his crowd in our scripture, but he knew that loving our enemy was no easy feat. And that is why he created the causes and conditions that allowed love to arise at the beginning of his message to the people that were gathered there on the plains. He began his message by acknowledging the suffering that those around him were experiencing. And then he dared them to know themselves as beloved by God. Happy are you who are poor, hungry, weeping, rejected, for God's kingdom is yours. And he dared them to recognize the love of God that already resided within them. And then, only then, did he challenge them to allow this love to flow out through them, even toward their enemies. So how do we create the causes and conditions that allow for love of our enemies to arise in our own hearts today? Poet and author Alice Walker tells us that we too often run around with arrows in our hearts. And she says, instead of recognizing that we have these arrows in our hearts, whether it be from a bad relationship or our current political climate, we get too caught up in being mad and pointing fingers at the archer who put the arrow there. And we get drained. Instead, we need to acknowledge that arrow in our heart, tend to it, and treat it. We need to not let it drain us into nothing. And then, only then, can we start to do the work of removing this arrow. And as we do the work of removing it, we are no longer pointing fingers at the archer or wasting our time hating the archer, but instead, we are valuing our worth. And in that way, we refuse to play into that system of separation and othering that the archer wanted us to play. So really, this is where the work of loving our enemies begins. We begin by acknowledging that we are unconditionally loved by God. We begin by refusing to see ourselves as unequal to others, and refusing to let others see us as unequal to them. And in this way, loving our enemies is not that we become complacent to how our enemies treat us. It is not that we sit around waiting for someone to come and hit us with a stick. Sorry, Grandma. When we recognize the love of God which resides within us, we can act in a way that attempts to resemble that love. It is a love that does not perpetuate our current system of separation and otherness, but instead offers an alternative way, a way that allows for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God to happen right here and now. Amen.